Well, tonight we're going to begin a message that I've entitled The 12 Great Mysteries of God. We're going to do part one tonight, so we're going to look at the first six. And next Sunday evening, Lord willing, we'll look at the second group of six. Some organizations are known as secret orders. And they make up, they're made up of secrets or mysteries to those who have been accepted or been initiated into their group. And they may have secret handshakes, secret blood oaths are in groups such as actually the Mormon Church. Is included in this category with secret blood oaths and secret things that go on behind closed doors. The Masonic Lodge is another one of these secret orders. They come out of the pagan mystery groups. And, you know, the Greek culture was aware of that type those types of societies. But when you read the word mystery in the Bible, it means something completely different than the way that the Greeks used that word in their common everyday language. A mystery in Scripture is a secret kept in the heart of God until he revealed it to man. It is something that human reason could not discover, and if it's a true mystery of God, it must come from God. A great passage of Scripture is concerning this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And then Paul adds in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So a mystery, according to the Bible definition, is a sacred secret, a truth hidden in the past ages, but now revealed to the people of God. We're going to look again in the next week or two. There are 12 great mysteries. There are a lot of mysteries in the Bible, but we're only going to concentrate on what we've classified as the 12 great mysteries. There are one mystery is revealed by Christ. We're going to see that one tonight. Nine are revealed by Paul. And what we're going to see is through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul was given the keys to nine of these mysteries that we're going to look at. And the Apostle John, the Lord allowed him to reveal two additional mysteries. So let's begin tonight with mystery number one in your notes, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and we're going to pick it up in verse 10. Let's look, first of all, in your notes. Again, number one, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Letter A, the mystery is stated by Jesus. And the disciples came unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever haveth not, him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, in hearing they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes or hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Jesus introduces in this chapter 13 the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And he does it by way of seven parables. The question that you first need to ask is really the same question the disciples had. People were responding to the message of Jesus. Great crowds were flocking to him. But also what you see in the background, the religious leaders began to persecute him and began to plot his murder. And they wanted nothing else but to get rid of him. Jesus knew all of this. And the question the disciples had is, you know, you got these, their idea was, you got these people eating out of the palm of your hand. Why are you speaking to them now in parables? We just don't understand. So Jesus in this text gives us two reasons. The first reason that he gives is because of the hardness of their own hearts. And the hardness of their hearts means that they have done this themselves. In other words, they could care less about spiritual truth. What do they want? The physical healings. They want Jesus to continue to do miracles for them. They want Jesus to continue to feed them. But the spiritual truth, and I want you to understand something, as Jesus spoke in parables, he didn't speak in parables to confuse anyone. Because those that truly wanted to hear would come and say, just like his disciples did, what did you mean by that? Would you clarify that a little bit so I can understand it? What you see is the flock that were following him, the crowd, they didn't come and ask him for the meaning. They just were, again, amazed at all of the comparisons he was making and walked away and said, I wonder what all that meant. The second reason that Jesus spoke in parables was because it was prophesied that he would. And Jesus, again, fulfilled the law. He filled every aspect, every prophecy. And then there are still other prophecies that he will fulfill later on. So the mystery is stated by Jesus here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 through 17. By the way, the term the kingdom of heaven is used in the Gospels over 50 times. So it's a very familiar phrase. Let's now go to letter B, and it's the mystery explained. The kingdom was announced by John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus again announced the kingdom of heaven on several occasions, including Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The 12 disciples announced the kingdom. Matthew 10, verse 7, and as ye go, Jesus said, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he sent out the 70, Matthew chapter 10, verse 9, he gave them the same instruction. He said, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Jesus came the first time. He came as the king. He announced himself as the king. You know, when you read the word kingdom, The word kingdom in the New Testament means a rule, a reign, or authority. So what Jesus was truly announcing was that the rule and reign of God has come, and the king himself was here physically. But the sad truth is, the Jewish people rejected the king. John chapter 12, verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And then verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." And what we know from history, what happened a week later after they announced him as their king? They crucified him on a cross. And the nation of Israel rejected their king. And so Jesus came preaching the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Where's the kingdom of heaven today? Again, when the Bible talks about the kingdom, it's talking about the rule and reign of God. Where does it dwell? In our hearts, as we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But we know this too. The second part of the mystery is this. Jesus came the first time to die on the cross for our sins, to make us ready to be able to enter into the kingdom that he promised. And therefore, the second part comes when he comes again. In his second coming, at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus comes with his saints in from heaven, and he wages war with the Antichrist and the army from the east, that it comes to fight the Antichrist, and the battle is interrupted when they see Jesus appearing out of the sky. We saw that this morning in Daniel chapter 12. Or Daniel chapter 11 and 12. But Jesus will come again and he will establish his physical kingdom, his 1,000-year rule and reign, just as the Old Testament prophecies foretold that he would. So the first mystery that's mentioned in the Bible is the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to the second mystery, the mystery of Israel's partial blindness. The mystery of Israel's partial blindness. And in order to discover that, we first of all, letter A, the mystery is stated by Paul. Romans chapter 11 is our text. Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1. "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Paul begins asking a question. The question is this: has God cast away the people of Israel, the Jewish people? What's Paul's response to his own question? "God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." What he is doing here in this text is proving that those Reformed theologians who teach that Israel is the church and the church is Israel are wrong. He's saying that God may have temporarily set Israel aside. He may have allowed them to be blind for a period of time. But as you continue on, and his first evidence that God has not set aside Israel permanently is himself. He begins verse 1 by saying, "Am I not an Israelite? And did God not save me?" And then notice verse 5 in the same chapter. "Even so then at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace." In other words, there are still numbers of Jews who are doing what? Accepting Christ as their Savior. So the question again, has God set aside Israel? And his answer is, God forbid. First he says, look at me. He saved me. And then he says, God continues to save Jews. And we look into our world today, and there are Jewish people that continue to do what? Come to Christ. And it again is proof that God has not set aside his people permanently. Then notice verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained, and the rest were what? Blinded. Now let's go down to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Let's go now to the mystery explained. You know, I want to say this. What causes this blindness? It's the hardness of their own hearts against the truth. You know, it's one thing. You know, you read about the hardness of the Pharaoh's heart back in the book of Exodus. It's one thing for some pagan king to harden his heart against the truth of God. But the mystery is, why are the people of God, God's chosen people, why are they hardening their hearts against God in his word? That's the mystery that Paul wants to reveal. And he says it's all according to God's plan. He says in verse 25, he gives the evidence of when that blindness will be taken away. When? When the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. Israel's blindness will continue. How long? Until the church is taken away. Right now, God's plan, and Paul lays this out here in the further into the book of Romans, chapter 11. God's plan, why has he set aside Israel? Because they would not receive their Messiah. They would not take the gospel to the world. So God instead chose Gentiles. And the Gentiles are receiving the gospel. And what are the Gentiles doing with it? They're doing what Israel was commanded to do. They're taking the gospel message to all the world and preaching it. Does that mean, again, that God has forgotten about Israel? That's right. No. God forbid. And when the fullness of time comes, when the rapture happens, we're going to talk about the rapture as another one of the mysteries tonight. But when the rapture happens and the church is taken out, going back to Gabriel's message to Daniel in Daniel chapter 11, God is not finished with the nation of Israel. The tribulation period is a time when the Jewish people are going to come and realize that the one whom they pierced, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. And they're going to come to Christ in great numbers. So the truth of Scripture, the mystery is about the blindness of Christ, or the blindness of Israel. The mystery is that now God is using the church. And until the church's work is done, when will the church's work be done? When the last Gentile soul is saved. I don't know when that is. I think it's soon. But when that last person in the church is converted, Jesus will come again. And he will take the church back home with him. So all these mysteries that we're seeing, you know, they're mysteries because God chose to reveal them at a certain time. And again, this mystery was revealed by Paul in Romans chapter 11. All right, let's go now to, I had a number of passages of Scripture here that I'm not going to go over for time's sake, but there are numerous Old Testament passages that testify of the fact that Israel in great numbers are going to come back to God and are going to have salvation granted to them. And we know from Scripture, salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. And we know from Zechariah, let me give you this one, and then we'll get to the third one. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon the one whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So the nation of Israel, during that tribulation hour, in great number, it doesn't mean every Jew is going to come to Christ, but great numbers of them will. And they will look upon Jesus, and all of a sudden they will realize, we made a mistake. All these centuries, we made a mistake. And you know what Paul also says? Do you know why God is using the church, how God uses the church? God is using the church to rebuke Israel today. Because they are longing for the relationship with God that he has given us. It's a treasure. And although every Saturday Jewish synagogues meet, they lack that relationship that you and I have with the personal God. Because they do not know him. And so God is using the church to rebuke Israel today, according to Paul in Romans chapter 11. All right, speaking of the rapture, we just mentioned it. Let's go to mystery number three, the mystery of the rapture. Once again, the mystery is stated by Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll begin with that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. There it is. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What's the mystery of the rapture? If you picked up your Bible and you began reading from Genesis chapter 1, and you read all the way to Genesis or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you stopped there, you would have found some great truths in the Word of God. But until you come to the mystery of the rapture, the mystery that Paul reveals here in 1 Corinthians 15, and then again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, you would have to have come to the conclusion. Let me ask you the question. If you stopped right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and here's your question. What's the way to heaven? Without chapter 15, without 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what's the only way to heaven that you know? Death. Now, you know there's two exceptions. You've got Enoch, and you have Elijah. But that's only two. Can you really count yourself that God is going to work in the same miracle that he did with Enoch and you when there's only two of them that stand out from that point on? I mean, you're just looking at this truth. So the only conclusion you could come is the only way to heaven is to die. Now, all of a sudden, Paul reveals the mystery of the rapture. Guess what? Millions are going to get to heaven someday without dying. Because Enoch and Elijah were a type of what God's going to do in the future. See, the mystery was really back in the Old Testament, but they didn't know what it was. Again, it was a mystery until God revealed it. And again, that's what a biblical mystery is. God has to reveal the truth. Now let's go to the mystery explained. The mystery explained, and let's go now to that text in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, and that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Again, who's he talking about? Those that their bodies are sleeping. He's not teaching soul sleep, because he'll later tell us that our soul goes to heaven. Again, if you go to a funeral home and you look at a corpse, what does it look like? It looks like they're sleeping. So that's the way he describes it. They're asleep, their body's asleep. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that are which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That tells you their souls are not sleeping. The good news is those that have gone on before us, Jesus is going to bring them with him when he comes back. And then it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, possibly Michael, the only one that's ever mentioned as an archangel. There may be others. We don't know. The only archangel that's ever mentioned in the Bible is Michael. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. What's then the purpose of the rapture? To judge and reward the church of God, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And to remove, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the Spirit of God. At the rapture, the Holy Spirit's blessed influence will be removed to a large extent in order to prepare the way for the tribulation. Doesn't mean the Spirit of God is not going to be working. We know it is that he is going to be working during the tribulation. But that influence that he has now through the church is going to be gone. All right, let's go to number four now. Mystery number four. The mystery of the divine will of God. The mystery of the divine will of God. And let's go, letter A again, the mystery stated by Paul. Remember I told you in the beginning, Paul, God is going to use Paul to reveal 9 of the 12 mysteries that we're going to discuss. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And then I'd like you to flip back to the book of Romans, chapter 8, because he tells us a little more about this mystery there, starting in verse 21. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Again, Paul makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, that God has made it known unto us the mystery of his will. This mystery, this secret, is in the realm of creation itself. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, all of creation was affected by their sin. And the mystery is that God is putting it all back together in Jesus Christ. The mystery is that one day, the creation will be restored back to its original Garden of Eden status. The mystery is that one day God will rid this world of sin. And again, it's all because of Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. And so until that time, the once glorious creation, the once good creation of God is now groaning. We don't hear it groaning, but God hears it groaning. And that's part of the mystery that Paul has told us. God is letting you in on the secret of what he hears in his ears. He hears the groans from the creation, and he knows that soon it's coming. You know, we know, when is all this going to take place? Let's go to the mystery explained. When does the restoration of the creation of God come back to life? Well, we know it comes back to life when Jesus sets up his kingdom. Got a lot of Old Testament passages about this subject. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10 is a great text. It talks about the root of Jesse. It talks about the lion and the lamb eating together out in the fields. In other words, all of the animals, beast of the field will return to be vegetarians as God created them. What we see in the world today is all a part of Adam's sin. And it will all be restored. Isaiah chapter 11 talks about poisonous snakes, serpents, and children playing together. Now there's a combination that you would never think would ever happen. I would trust no child of mine would play with snakes. But in the kingdom, the snakes will no longer be harmful to anyone. And again, I was thinking about this when we were talking on Wednesday night about that great psalm, Psalm 104, about the creation of God and how the psalmist was praising God for his creation. But I guess I was thinking again about those serpents and the serpents, part of the curse was that they slither on the ground. Maybe part of their, when they were restored back to their original creation. Apparently, they were beautiful creatures back then. Remember, we were looking at a cursed version. It's no wonder I'm fearful of those things. I don't want to be anywhere near one. You know, especially when you're out in a lawnmower. That's my favorite tool when I see one. it's a sport, but you know, I don't know how those little buggers get away. They always seem to get away. Anyway, during the kingdom, the question is, what's the kingdom going to be like? Peace, joy, holiness, glory, comfort, justice, knowledge, instruction, the removal of the curse, as Paul was talking about, sickness removed, healing of the deformed, full protection, why Jesus is sitting on the throne, freedom from oppression, reproduction by the living peoples on the earth. In other words, they're going to have children. There's going to be work to do in the kingdom. Economic prosperity, especially concerning because the ground is back to its original condition. Again, there'll be no deserts. And therefore, the ground will produce abundantly. So imagine being a farmer in the kingdom. Well, you're going to have bumper crops every year. You'll never go hungry in the kingdom. And the land will just give its full potential. Increase of light. Unified language. The scenes that you see today on the news when they show the scenes at the United Nations with everybody with those little ear things. Somebody's giving a speech and they're listening through an interpreter what they're saying. During the kingdom, that it'll all be back to the original language, whatever that is. Now, my sanctified imagination, I think it might be Hebrew, but I don't know. When we get to the kingdom, I'll tell you what it is. How's that? Is that fair? Get to the kingdom, you might be able to tell me, because we'll all be speaking the same language. And then the wonderful thing about the kingdom, there's unified worship. Everybody's worshiping Jesus all across the world. All religions are gone. And we'll be blessed by the presence of God himself and the fullness of the Spirit of God. And again, that's just the beginning of the kingdom. So that's the mystery of the divine will of God, as Paul calls it. Now let's go to number five, the mystery of the church. The mystery of the church. Again, the mystery is stated by Paul, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Verse 5, in which other ages was not known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Again, you read the context of chapter 3. What's the mystery he's describing? What's the secret? The church. He's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. It was a mystery to everyone in the Old Testament. They knew that Gentiles were going to be saved, but they never dreamed that Gentiles and Jews would come together and form the church. That was outside of the thinking of Jewish people. Why? Because they had this animosity about Jewish people or Gentile people. And Jews and Gentiles did not get along. It wasn't just the fact that the Jews hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated the Jews. And to think that God someday was going to bring them together and unite them in one body called the church was just unthinkable in the minds of Jewish people. And therefore, it was a mystery. And Paul said the church was revealed to the apostles. And again, the apostles were laying the foundation of the church. Their doctrine laid the foundation. Remember, it was Jesus who introduced the church first in Matthew 16, verse 18. We saw this passage just a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to understand this. There's been a lot of misconceptions of when the church started. We once had a church that in Ohio, southern Ohio, that supported us. It's an amazing story that this church even supported us as missionaries. Because Sherry and I could never go to that church when they were having communion and take communion at that church. Why? Because we did not hold the doctrine of when the church started the same as they did. And because we did not believe the same time frame of when the church started, they believed the church started back in Matthew 16 when Jesus introduced the church. But I want to say to you that the church could not have started then, because the church could not have started till Jesus died on the cross. The church could not have started till Jesus resurrected from the dead. The church could not have started until Jesus ascended back into heaven. Thus, the church began at the day of Pentecost. And because we did not believe the same as that church, which supported us for a substantial amount of money back then, we would never be able to have communion with them. Again, I don't even know why they took us on. They knew we didn't believe that. But they did. And they were faithful. Every month they supported us for years. And when we went there and we presented our work, they knew we didn't agree, and they took us on. We went back after we were home on deputation, and they rejoiced with us, and they supported us right to the end. But again, to this day, I don't know why they did. It was a Baptist church. They had there was a whole fellowship. I'm thankful it was a small one. But there's a whole fellowship of these Baptist churches that believed the same thing. And they were all small. And I think I know why they were small. Anyway. So the mystery explained here, and I want to clarify this too. Paul says here in Ephesians 3 that the church is made up of both saved Jews and Gentiles. The church is also the body of Christ, he says. 1 Corinthians 12. And he also clarifies the fact that Reformed theologians are not correct in their assumption that the church and Israel are the same, because in Galatians 3, he clarifies that Israel is Israel and the church is the church. And you cannot interchange the two. The church is one organic unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 and 27 reminds us that when one part of the body is hurting, all of the church should be hurting. When one part of the body is rejoicing, all the church should be rejoicing. Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And then the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to number six now. The last of the mysteries for tonight. The mystery of the church is the bride of Christ. The mystery of the church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to just center here on verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, not let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What is Paul using this text to teach? That husbands are to love their wives. How are they to love their wives? The same way that Christ loves the church. And it's an amazing springboard to teach the mystery that the church is the bride of Christ. We know from the Old Testament that Israel is the bride of who? Of Jehovah, God the Father. Now the mystery comes out that the church is the bride of Jesus. And we know from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, that there's going to be a marriage in heaven. We know that Jesus looks as the church as his virgin bride. And we know that in heaven there's going to be a marriage up in heaven. I think you understand this. You know what the millennial kingdom is all about? You understand in the biblical marriages that the father of the bride would host a party. Depending on how wealthy they are, that's how long the party lasts. Now, daughters, our party's going to be really short. But in the Bible days, if you were wealthy, the party might last a week or two. Do you know what the millennial kingdom is all about? It's the Father's party. His son got married in heaven to his bride, the church. And how long's the party? 1,000 years. That tells you how rich the Father is. He's going to throw 1,000-year party for his son. So you think about this passage of the mystery of the bride of Christ being the church. And you know, I want you to see this, how Paul brings this out. The mystery explained, if you haven't figured out, letter B is always the mystery explained. Can't think of any other way to say it. I could leave a blank and put mystery, but it's always the same words. So you got the secret for next week. Letter B is always the mystery explained. All right, let's look at this real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Then verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two they shall be one flesh. Then he says in verse 32, he's speaking to the church, this is a great mystery. It is an amazing truth that Paul is teaching. He quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. The passage there is telling us that Eve was taken from the side of Adam, and Eve became the bride of Adam, the wife of Adam. And so Paul is telling you and I now that the church was taken out of the pierced side of Jesus himself. And as Adam has a wife, Eve, Jesus has a wife, the church, a bride. And so the mystery has been revealed to us that the church, not only of the church existence, we saw that as another mystery, but the second part of that mystery is that Jesus someday will marry his bride, the church. And again, the Father will throw a lavish party called the Millennial Kingdom. And that was another one of the mysteries that we revealed tonight. Or at least I should say, the Spirit of God revealed in his word. What can we learn from all this? A mystery in Scripture is not an American mystery. A lot of you love mysteries. You love to solve mysteries. Because in our language, we think of a mystery as something to solve, a story, a puzzle. I used to love to watch years ago, Murder, She Wrote. Love to sit and try to figure it out who did it. You know, and sometimes I was right, sometimes I was wrong. But mysteries always, I always got kind of excited. Let's try to figure this out. That's not a mystery in the Bible. In the Bible, a mystery is a previously hidden truth revealed from the heart of God. It is something the human reasoning, the human mind, could never conceive on their own. Therefore, when we read the word mystery in the Bible, it is a signal for us to stop and investigate what God is revealing in the passage. So tonight we've covered only half of the mysteries that we want to study. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue our study and we'll look at the last six of the 12 great mysteries of the Bible. Let's close with a word of prayer. Again, our Father, we do thank you for our intimate relationship that we have with you because of Jesus. And it's because we're in your inner circle that you have chosen to reveal these great spiritual truths to us through the Spirit of God and through your word. We pray that you would help us to take these mysteries and first of all, rejoice in them. And secondly, to be grateful to you and give you praise and glory for what you're doing in us and through us. And we thank you for the great joy of knowing what you have in store for us in the future, all because of our relationship with your Son, Jesus. We thank you for him tonight and what he's done for us on the cross. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so now we're going to go to the communion table. And before we do, I'll have the deacons gather together. But let's sing one stanza of 164 in your hymn book. One stanza of 164.